Welcome to the VU Church podcast. God can do anything, but there's something he wants to do through you. The Holy Spirit has filled us up in order to spill us out, using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Tune in as we continue our mature church collection with Pastor Rich Wilkerson Jr.'s newest message, Out of the Upper Room. No matter where you're listening from, there's a seat for you at VUCon 2024. Gather with thousands of leaders from around the world to be empowered and equipped for your journey. Visit VUCon.com to secure your seat. Now let's lean into the message together.
This is what the scripture says, Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. How many believe our God is a healer? How many believe our God is still healing today? I want to take a few moments today. We are in a collection of talks entitled Mature Church, and we're studying the book of Acts. And I want to preach today from Acts 3 and 4 from the subject, Out of the Upper Room. Out of the Upper Room. As we've been looking at this book of the Bible, what we're watching transpire right before our eyes is the birth of the Church of Jesus. In fact, what we're doing today all began in the book of Acts. And in so many ways, as you study the book of Acts, what you'll learn is the book of Acts is a book all about firsts. You see the first church start. In Acts chapter 2, we see the first converts. And now here in Acts chapter 3, we see the first miracle since Jesus has ascended to heaven. And I want us to observe it today because what takes place here is that the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 shows up in the upper room. But how many of y'all know at some point you have to get out of the upper room, and what God has done in the upper room, you got to take it down to the streets. That as we're building a church right here in Miami, Florida, I love our services and I love our gatherings and I love showing up on Sunday. But I hope we understand that a mature church isn't just one that gathers large, but a mature church is one that scatters into the streets and walks into every space unashamed, unafraid, and unapologetic for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what takes place here is we see that Peter and John at the ninth hour are making their way to the temple. Now, the ninth hour just means 3 p.m. It was Jewish custom that they usually would go to the temple 3 times a day. I like that it says the ninth hour. If you'll remember, Jesus, he was crucified and he declared it is finished at the ninth hour. I think it's cool that believers and followers of the way are showing up to the temple at the very same hour that he declared it is finished. And as they're making their way to the temple, Peter and John, who are now first Christians, believers of the Messiah, notice that they're still doing their Jewish practices. That for Peter and John at this moment, it's not like, hey, we're not Jewish. In fact, they are very Jewish. They just believe that their Messiah has come. I say that because I believe any Christian ought to know our origin story, that we began out of Judaism. And if you're a lover of Jesus, you ought to be a lover of Jewish people, and that we should pray for the salvation of our Jewish brothers and sisters. And as Peter and John are making their way to the temple, they have to come to this gate. The gate is called Beautiful. And out in front of this gate called Beautiful is a man who is lame. The scripture says that he's crippled from birth. We don't really know his name, What we do know is condition. How many of y'all know that's a tough place to be when people don't know your identity, but they know your condition? Sometimes church can be that way. They can know everything about you except who you actually are. And the scripture says, as he sits outside of this gate called Beautiful, he begs every day. Now, Josephus, the historian, wrote about this gate called Beautiful. It talks about how high this gate was, talks about the fact that it was built from Corinthian brass, and it was a beautiful place. But notice, this man outside this beautiful place has an ugly situation. He's been lame from birth, and he has had to resort to begging for money. And as you look at his story, it's not just that he's lame and has a condition, it's also that he would have been a social outcast. The thinking of this day would have been that your disability was a result of your sin, that somehow you've done something wrong to displease God, and God is judging you by making you lame. So society would have said you are cursed by your circumstance. And I use that language on purpose because some of you, you're here today, and if you would look at your situation, you would say, yeah, I kind of feel that way sometimes. I sort of feel like my circumstances are cursed. Maybe it's your finances, or maybe it's your relationships, or maybe it's your friendships, or your business, or your dream, or your plan. It's a tough thing to be when you've got an ugly situation, but your surrounding is beautiful all around you. And here's this man, he sits outside the gate called Beautiful, but his situation is ugly, and one day Peter and John walk by. And when Peter and John walk by, this man cries out, and he says, please give me some money. And I like it because Peter and John, they stop, and when they stop, they look at this man, and they say, look at us. It's important that you notice that because I have two sons of my own, and I'm in this journey right now trying to raise godly men of God in my house. And these little boys, I'm trying to teach them that when they talk to me, to look me in the eyes. My son Wild in particular, he'll do something, and it doesn't matter if I'm giving him correction or affirmation. When he comes to me, he don't want to look at me. I'm trying to grab him by the eyes and look at me in the eyes. It's Jewish custom that your eyes are the window to your soul. That when I look you in the eyes, I'm actually producing and declaring a confidence and a security. This man is begging in such a way that he's crying out to anyone and everyone. And as he does it, he's not even directing his gaze towards anyone's attention. Why is it? Because there is a great case that this man is not only lame, but he's ashamed. It's one thing to not be able to walk. It's another thing when you've never been seen by anyone. Author Eugene Cho writes about a time where he went and he spent time with the homeless, living on the street. And he was doing an experiment. And he said, the biggest tragedy about living on the street is that even when people would give us money, for 1 week straight, nobody ever looked me in the eyes. Because to look at someone in the eyes is to give them a sense of worth and dignity and value. And here comes Peter and John, and this man is just crying out. This man is not looking for a healing, he's looking for a handout. And before we judge him and before we say he's weak, how many of y'all know, when you suffer in the same way for a long time, many times you're not looking for a healing, you're looking for relief. Some of you in this room, you're not evil, you're not bad, but the reason why you keep going to the bottle, the reason why you keep doing drugs, the reason why you keep spending money, the reason why you keep sleeping with person after person is not because you're bad, it's because you've suffered for a long time and you're desperate for relief. Here comes Peter and John, and Peter looks at this man, and this man's not even looking at Peter and John. But Peter and John, they stop and they say, look at us. We see you and God sees you also. Look me in the eyes. I want to see into your soul. I want to see the real you. Your condition and your circumstance is not your identity. And here comes Peter. He looks back at this man and says, silver and gold I do not have. But one thing I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. Woo! I don't have money, but I got something better than money. Notice the man, the scripture says that as he looks at Peter and John, go back to the text, it says he's expecting to get something from him. Now, I don't believe he's expecting a healing. I believe he's expecting some money. And like many of us in this room, we are like this man, and that is our expectation is below what is available to us. What you're expecting is so far below of what God can do. And here comes Peter and John, and Peter and John look at him and say, silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This is very, very important. I'm just building a case here today. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Have you heard the term? It's a legal term. It's called the power of attorney. The power of attorney is when somebody gives you legal rights that you can have their authority, that you can use their name, and when you ask in their name, it's like you are asking for it. If you've ever wondered why you finish your prayers, and as you get done praying, you say, in Jesus' name, amen. It's because it's the power of attorney, that you're not just praying to the universe, you're not just praying out of your good works or your good vibes or your pedigree. Oh, come on, somebody. When I go before God, I'm using the power of attorney. I'm using the name of Jesus Christ. He has given me his authority. Anybody believe today God has given you his authority? And I like it because they reach down to this man and the scripture says that they help the man up. I like it. It says instantly this man began to feel in his legs. Instantly he began to feel in his ankles. Something was happening. We looked a couple of weeks ago that when the Holy Spirit shows up, he shows up without warning. He shows up suddenly. He shows up in an unexpected way. And the scripture says that Peter and John, they reach down their hand and they help the man up. I don't know about you, but when I was first learning to walk, I started to walk, but I fell down. When I first was learning to swim, oh, I'm grateful for a mom and a dad that when I got thrown in that pool, they didn't just let me sink to the bottom. They picked me right up off the bottom. I wonder, could we be a mature church that as we preach the gospel, we would extend our hand and we would help some people up? Come on, is there anybody in the house today that would look out at a generation and say, you might be down, but you don't gotta stay down. You might have fallen, but come on, can we help them back up? Give God a hand. Watch him work. That's what it means to be a mature church. That we would see people for who they are. That we would look past their condition and their circumstance. And we would take the authority that's been given to us and we would extend our hand believing that God could work a miracle. This all happens out of the upper room. This all happens out of the encounter with the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit hasn't just filled me up so that I can look good, sound good, be good. The Holy Spirit has filled me up in order to spill me out. And as we as a church encounter God and as we experience his power, there is a purpose on the other side that we are to leave the upper room, to get out of the upper room and take it down to the streets. Let me show you a few lessons that I see in the text. We're gonna be over Acts 3 and Acts 4. The first thing that I notice that I want you to write down and get this into your heart is that God can do anything, but there is something he wants to do through you. God can do anything, but there is something that God wants to do through you. How do you know our God is more than able? Yeah. Our God is a healer. Our God can do anything. I should give you some good theology here, which is there are some things God can't do. God is not a man that he can lie. God can't lie. God can't break his promise. God can't sin. God can't do anything that goes against his nature. The good news for us is that his nature is a healer. God doesn't just heal, he is the resurrection. God doesn't just love, he is love. So there is a part of God that we must understand that he can supersede natural order. That's what the supernatural is. It's when God super invades your natural. God can do anything. God can show up and change things and turn things around. But as I look at the scripture, what I want you to notice as we get into Acts chapter 4, what we'll find out about this man who was lame and could not walk, we discover that he is 40 years of age. So for 40 years, he was born lame, and for 40 years, he was most likely taken to this gate called Beautiful, this gate that stood at the entrance before you could get to the temple. Say, Rich, what are you trying to get at? I'm trying to get at that, how many of y'all know that this man was somebody that people knew. This man would have been out there every day, continually begging for alms, begging for a handout. Meaning, Jesus more than likely walked past this man. That meaning, this man cried out when Jesus was walking by, but Jesus did not heal him. You do realize that as you study the Bible, there are moments where Jesus doesn't heal everyone. Remember the story of the man, I think it's John chapter 5, who stays at the pool of Bethesda, and on that day there's only one man who gets healed. But the scripture says that there was many there that were sick or disabled. I can't explain how or why Jesus does what he does. I do believe in divine appointments. I do believe in God's timing, God's perfect timing. Meaning, this man saw Jesus. Jesus might have seen him, but Jesus passed by him, not healing him. But that wasn't to say that Jesus wasn't ever going to heal him. Instead, in God's divine nature, in his providential ways, he says, I'm going to heal you at another time, but when I bring about the healing, I'm going to do it through my servants, Peter and John. Say, Rich, what are you saying? I'm saying there is something that God wants to do through you. And if you're gonna ever get out of the upper room and take it to the streets, you have to own this. That God wants to use your life. There is some encouragement that he wants you to deposit. There is some price that he wants you to pay for those around you. There is some sacrifice that he's believing that you will make. There is some message that you are meant to deliver. There is some miracle that you are meant to be the conduit for. That Jesus could have done it earlier and he had the power to do it, but he says, no, I want to do this through Peter and John. What is the something he wants to do through you? Do you believe today that he wants to use you and do something through you? I think that believers begin to mature when we discover the principle that God does not need me, but God wants me. Yeah. That'll change your whole life, because what that does is that relieves the pressure of what it means to obey God. Some of you are hesitant to obey God because it comes with pressure for you. Oh man, I'm gonna really mess it up. And if I mess it up, I'm gonna really, really let God down. How could you let God down? You were never ever holding him up. You think too highly of yourself. Some of you are carrying weight you were never meant to carry. I'm not a big hiker, but I've gone on a couple of hikes. And you get a backpack and you load it up with stuff. Every good hiker knows that what you're trying to do is you're trying to be as efficient as you possibly can with that backpack. You don't want to carry any extra weight, because on the journey, the extra weight will begin to weigh you down. And some of you are trying to obey Jesus, but you're obeying Jesus from this place that he really needs me. He does not need you, but he really wants you. Watch this. You can see as Peter and John help this man up, and instantly his legs, they begin to work, and it's a powerful, powerful moment. But notice what happens, and notice what Peter says to the crowd, because this is powerful to me. Peter says this in Acts chapter 3. The crowd gathers around him. In verse 12, when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" See what he's doing? What he's doing is he's not taking the credit. He's not taking the glory. Instead, he's giving glory to God. He's saying this isn't our power. And I like this part. It's not even our own godliness. Because some of us in this room, we get it twisted. We think it's our good works and our godliness and all the Bible knowledge that we have that makes us fit to lead. Peter is letting you know, no. God can do anything, but I understand there's something he wants to do through me. Isn't this powerful? The man who's lame, it wasn't his faith that healed him. He didn't have no faith. He wanted money. He wasn't looking for a miracle. It wasn't the lame man's faith. Instead, it was Peter's faith that was given to him by Jesus. Don't you tell me my faith doesn't matter. Don't you tell me that God can't do anything. Don't you tell me my belief for my family, my friends, my city, my church doesn't make a difference. But even this faith, according to Peter, look what he says. This is verse 16. He says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Peter is smart and he is mature. He is making sure that he does not take God's glory, but rather he gives glory to God. Listen to me. Glory is a weight that you cannot carry. We are not made and meant to receive glory. We are made and meant to reflect glory. Come on, let's give God some praise. I suppose what happens to believers is many times when we get around the glory of God, there's nothing like the glory of God that can quickly make a believer really weird. There's nothing like God showing up in supernatural ways that somehow man tries to take credit, somehow man tries to rob God of his glory. Can I remind you, you are a stick. That's all you are, you're a stick. What? Yeah, that's what you are. Remember the story of Moses when a burning bush begins to speak to him and God's calling him into the ministry? God's giving him this big mission and this big task. And Moses, who's got a stuttering problem, is like, but how will they obey? And I don't speak good and I'm not good and I'm not smart. And God says to Moses, what's that in your hand? And he holds up his staff and he says, my staff. And he says, throw it on the ground. And the stick that's in his hand, he throws it on the ground. And when he throws it on the ground, the stick becomes a snake. It's a supernatural, miraculous moment. The stick becomes a snake. Then God says, pick the snake back up. And when he picks the snake back up, it becomes a stick again. As you study the book of Exodus, what you will see is that that staff is a symbol of Moses' leadership. Moses' leadership was supernatural leadership. I mean, go through it, the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the delivery, the manna, the pillar of fire, the cloud by day, the cloud and fire by night. The whole thing is a supernatural story. But the trick, ladies and gentlemen, is that after God uses you in a supernatural way, do you know how to go back to being a stick? I love a culture of honor. VU Church is a culture of honor. Around here, I'm known as Pastor Rich. But you better believe when I go home, I'm just a stick. Nobody calls me pastor. It's babe and dad. We wash the dishes, we make the bed, we do all the regular stuff. My kids aren't walking up to me going, oh, Reverend, how can we serve? Nah, man. We show up on Sundays and God does something supernatural, God does something glorious, God does something awesome, but then we go right back to being a stick because it's God who gets the glory. Come on, give him glory today. He's working. Mature us, God. Mature us, Lord, that he might mature our church, that God is gonna show up. He is able. He can do anything, but there is something he wants to do through you. But it's not just that. I also noticed quickly that miracles are setups for messages. Go through the entire book of Acts. Miracles are setups for messages. Let's just say something about miracles. I desire miracles in our church. We should pray for miracles in our church. I long for signs and wonders. I believe God can do anything and everything. One of the reasons why the scripture tells us to pray for miracles is because when you pray for a miracle and then God does it, you know where to give glory. Some of y'all never prayed for nothing and you don't even know that God's worked on your behalf, but you don't even give him credit for it. You keep giving the banker credit. You keep giving your boss the credit. You keep giving the doctor the credit. My dad's going through cancer right now, and I'm thankful for every doctor, but you better believe every single day I'm praying for my dad, because when the Lord does it, hey, I said, when the Lord does it, when he does it, come on, I know where my help comes from. I know where to give the praise. I know who to thank. But listen to me, an immature church is a church that's more in love with miracles than we are the miracle worker. An immature church is one that only seeks to come and get, not realizing that God has a divine setup at play. Notice this man, the scripture says, that instantly his ankles, and I love Luke is the writer of this, and Luke's a medical doctor, and he kind of is just speaking in medical language, and his ankles and his legs begin to get strong. And then the man starts walking. Then the man starts jumping. I mean, this man's out of control, praising God, thanking God. Maybe you're new to VU today, and you're here, and we were singing songs, and you're like, man, they sing a lot, and the person next to me was crying, and that girl over there, she can't sing, but she was really bold in her singing, and got their hands up and it's emotional and it's loud. What's going on? I'm sorry if it seems a little extra to you. I'm sorry if it seems a little unhinged to you, but you got to understand, just like this lame man, there was a day I could not walk. There was a day that I was lost, but Jesus came and found me. Jesus came and saved me. I don't know about you, but I got to sing. I got to lift my hands. I got to give him praise. If I don't do it, the rocks will cry out in my place. I have to respond in worship. Listen to me. I believe in blinded eyes being opened, but what good is it if my eyes are open, but I never get spiritual sight? I think many of us, we forget that the greatest miracle that has ever occurred is salvation. Maybe you're here today and you're just brushing past the text or brushing past the story, and you relegate the story to some guy 2,000 years ago outside the gate called Beautiful, and you think it has nothing to do with you. However, you should read the text with a little bit more insight. You are the lame man. This is your story, that all of us were born into sin. All of us were born dead. All of us, we have this longing for something beautiful. There's eternity written in our heart, but I don't know how to get there, and I can't get there myself. And so I'm looking for satisfaction, and I'm thirsty for pleasure. And I tried the world, but the world could not fill me. And then Jesus comes along, and he saves me. And he puts my feet on a solid rock, and he puts a new song in my mouth. And I'm sorry if my dancing or my singing seems a little bit unhinged to you. You just don't understand what he's done for me. How would you respond if somebody saved your life? How would you respond if somebody pulled you out of darkness? I was full of fear, now I'm full of faith. I was full of addictions, but now I'm free. I was depressed and oppressed, but now I'm walking in the joy of the Lord. I got to sing. And here comes this man, and he's dancing and he's singing. And it doesn't just get the attention of heaven. Notice what happens in the text. Onlookers begin to surround him. A crowd shows up. What's going on? This man, he's really loud. This man is really, really grateful. You gotta love Pastor Peter. Never let a good crowd go to waste. The miracle is a setup for a message. Here comes the message, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Peter takes the miracle and uses it as a stage to preach the gospel and unleash salvation. I want to see God do signs and wonders, but I want a mature church to recognize that every single time we gather, if you have been saved, you have a reason to dance like this lame man. If you have been washed by the blood of Jesus, you have a reason to lift holy hands, to shout unto God, and to praise him. I'm still not over my salvation. I'm not over. Understanding that your salvation, this miracle, is creating a stage for a message to go forth. I cannot encourage our church enough. You've got to leave the upper room. You've got to leave the church gathering, and you have to realize that what God has started in your life, the birth of the church on the inside of you, the power of the Holy Spirit running through your veins, is creating a massive stage to onlookers in your life that if you will be bold and open up your mouth, share your story, we overcome by what Jesus has done. That's the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. I wonder how many of us, we feel ourselves that we're stuck, that we're not moving forward, that we're not overcoming. I wonder, is the key to you overcoming you sharing your story and giving your testimony that once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see. Out of the upper room, that miracles are simply setups for messages, that we're gonna use it to preach the gospel. As you get into Acts chapter 4, what you're gonna see happen is that this moment that's transpiring is radical. Nobody has to teach this man how to worship. Worship isn't a clinic on a Saturday where it's like, hey, come from 9 to 3. We're gonna teach you how to worship. This man is already worshiping. And with it, this crowd shows up and Peter preaches this message. And once again, we're gonna see the first, because Acts is a book of first. It's the first church, it's the first convert, the first miracle, and now we're gonna see the first sense of real persecution. Remember what began to happen in Acts chapter 2 is the Holy Spirit showed up. They began to speak in other tongues. And whenever God begins to move, understand that man begins to mock. Whenever God begins to move, man begins to mock. There's some teenagers right here that you decide, you know what, I'm gonna live for Jesus, and you got your friends mocking you right now. You know what, I'm gonna save myself for marriage, and your buddies are mocking you right now. There's a man of God right now. You say, you know what, I'm not gonna keep participating in the weekend activities that I used to participate in with all the fellas. I'm married, one woman, I'm walking in monogamy, and they're mocking you. Because whenever God begins to move, man begins to mock. But the mocking that begins in Acts chapter 2 has now graduated to full-on persecution. Peter and John are put into prison because they're preaching about the resurrection and they're preaching about the Messiah, and the religious rulers put them into jail. But this last observation that I realize about coming out of the upper room is that sometimes it's okay to disobey. The scripture says that they begin to examine Peter and John. I like what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. As they begin to examine them, the scripture says in verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. When people are taking notes on your life, what do they notice? What are they writing down? For Peter and John, they had spent time with Jesus. They begin to examine the scriptures. And now when the pressure has hit their life, when persecution has finally come, it's courage that bleeds out of their body. I want to remind our church, God is not looking for qualified people. God is not looking for super skilled people. God is not looking for people that have tremendous amounts of ability. God is looking for people that are available to be molded and shaped by him. God wants to work through you and in you. And I firmly believe that if we will mature as a church, wherever you find yourself going, when you step out into these streets, people are gonna begin to take note, saying there's something different about him, there's something different about her. You ever been to a restaurant before that has an aroma to it? And you walk out of that restaurant, but everyone knows that smell. And when you walk into the next place, they're all like, "Woo! Smells like you've been at such and such place." I think the upper room, I think the house of God should have such a scent. Woo! It smells like you've come out of the upper room. It smells like you've come out of your prayer closet. Smells like you've been at Crew. Smells like you've been over at Boot Church. But these men are tried. These men are falsely accused. Eventually, Acts chapter 4, verse 17, as they are standing there with a man who has been lame for 40 years, it's pretty hard to charge a man with the evidence of their crime being healing. I love that our church serves our community. You know, that church over at Boo Church, they're just selfish and self-absorbed. Really? I think we've given millions of dollars away to the city. I think you take our church away in this city, this city is not gonna be doing any better. We are a lighthouse in the city. We're called to serve. We're called to love. We're called to make a difference. May the evidence of this house be healing, freedom, forgiveness, joy, peace. So they come up with an idea. Here's what we'll do. We're gonna let them go, but we're just gonna make sure they don't keep talking about Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 17. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, sometimes it's okay to disobey. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help. Ooh, I could preach that. Come back at 6 p.m. I'm gonna take my time right there. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. I think it was Jeremiah who said, I got a fire shut up in my bones. You wanna kill me? Okay. But if you take away Jesus, I'm already dead. And as we come out of the upper room, you gotta see this. You gotta make this connection. I'm not into conspiracies. I'm not into preaching fear, but please recognize the times we are living in. This world, this media, these times, they want to convince you that being a Christian is wrong. They don't mind you gathering in the upper room as long as you don't take what happens in that upper room down to these streets. So shut your mouth, be quiet, keep your church in your church. You can talk about anything as long as you don't talk about Jesus. But I want to serve notice on VU Church today. If the world is going to be loud about sin, woo, I think a mature church ought to be loud about salvation. Come on, if the world can be loud about hate, I think we can be loud about love. If the world can be loud about revenge, may the people of God get loud about forgiveness. Come on, somebody.
Thank you for listening to today's message. At VU, we believe we weren't meant to do life alone. We've been created with a unique purpose and designed to live in relationship with Jesus. If you've never surrendered your life to him, we want to create an opportunity for you to do so today. If you want to say yes to Jesus, would you pray this with me? Dear Jesus, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. I trust you with my past. I ask that you guide me in my present, and I even place my future in your hands. I'm yours, Lord, now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. If you made the decision to follow Jesus today, we want to partner with you in the next steps on your faith journey. Go to vuchurch.com/online. We love you.